So, I want to tell you guys a story. Whenever I say those words, I think of a YouTube person I like to watch. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you guys a story. Okay. So we had the brilliant idea, one, to have five kids. If you're new with us this morning, my name is Mackie, and I'm the creative pastor here at Summit Church. And yes, I have five kids. That was a brilliant idea. But to top that idea, we decided to take these five kids in the car cross country to South Carolina. You know what I'm saying? Like, but my wife is such a blessing because every hour and a half to 2 hours, we knew exactly where we should be and what we should be doing. You know, we knew that we were going to stop at the Chick-fil-A at exit 327, and we were going to get out there. We only got 45 minutes, so it better not be too busy in there. You know, so we had this thing planned out to the T. We stopped. We knew exactly where we were going to rest for the evening. You know, we knew calling ahead, do you have a swimming pool? Because if you're going to take kids across country, you're going to have to wear them out somehow. So I don't even know if they could swim. We just were throwing them in the water, letting them figure it out. So we get there. We have a great time. We went and saw some family in Carolina. And so we're coming back. Now, the trip out there was easy, you know. Had our GPS going. We had our maps, right? But so what happened was, is we started to believe that we knew the way back. You guys already know where this is going. Already know. So we're making it back, and then there's all kinds of different things. But let me tell you, Interstate 40, you know, is a solid interstate. You know, it basically take you all the way across. But we wanted the quickest route, so we were going to cut down from Memphis down into Birmingham, and then we were going to go through Atlanta and get to Carolina where we were headed, you know. So on the way back, and this was funny, Chase and I just came back from Birmingham, and literally on GPS it says the future I-22. That's what the GPS said. Future I need you to turn left on future I-22. Now, what Haley and I didn't realize is a year or so ago, they were in the middle of building a future I-22, but that's not what GPS said. That's not what Siri said. She didn't say, get onto future I-22. What happened was, is we got onto a detour, okay? And we hit Birmingham, Alabama in pitch black darkness, okay? Like it was dark. It was dark, but we're following, we're believing the GPS, you know what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden we detour and the GPS is rerouting. Like the GPS doesn't know that we've hit a detour, you know what I'm saying? So let me just tell you, we get to a certain point where we literally pull over and I said those words, we're lost. Okay, you guys, we were lost, okay? We were lost to such a degree that our six-year-old at the time was like, Dad, are we lost? This is scary. You know, like, it's really dark out here. You know, the only thing you can see is like the little headlights, you know, and that's it. Everything else is literally, there's probably people in the woods. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's probably people watching us. This is, we could either go into like a whole kind of vampire werewolf movie or, you know, some guy was chasing us with a chainsaw. Like, it was that type of darkness. And the thing was, is that in that those lost moments, I'm sitting here, and we all have specific characters when you're lost. You know what I'm saying? Now, my dad was a denier of being lost, if you guys can relate to that, right? You know that person. We're not lost. I know exactly where I am. Well, I know you know where you are. You're in the car. But the question is, do you know where we are? You know what I'm saying? Like, we need to know where we are. He's a denier. So I told myself, I'm not going to be a denier. Okay, instead, I'm the opposite. I'm an exclaimer. And there's some of those people that's like, we're lost. We're just lost. You know, I don't know what we're going to do now. We're just lost, you know. And I'm just declaring the fact that GPS is wrong. The detour. I'm just shouting words, you know, like I'm just exclaiming about the fact that we are lost, you know. And my wife won't admit it, but she's a throw in the towel person. Like, we're lost. Oh, we're never getting home. You know, like, this is it. Someone's coming from the woods. I know it. This is the end of us. We'll just go ahead and pray. Come on, kids. Just someone will lay hands on you and believe that we're going to see Jesus. You know, like it's, you know what I'm saying? Like it's this whole type of, you know. And then you have the person who's literally just angry. You know, I don't know if anybody, but there's people who literally all of a sudden like they get lost and then they get really mad and silent. You know, and it's like stone cold, you know. What's the GPS say? You know, like that kind of thing. Like, you know, the thing is that I wanted to tell you this story because we all can relate about being lost, right? We've all been like, so I have a question though, just to make this a little interactive, okay? So who's been lost when we had a paper map? Like there was no GPS, we just had a paper map. Come on, let me see your hands. Okay, so there was a time when I was headed to South Carolina for the first time when I was growing up in Florida, and I had a paper map. I had no idea what I was doing. I got to Daytona and just basically threw out the window and called my dad, and I said, "Dad, how do I get to you?" You know, I was like, just tell me how I get to you. This is when the Nokia phone, you know, was like this big, you know, and you had to, and so I'm like, I just need to get to you because it's a bike week in Daytona. I'm a little freaked out, you know. I'm just, I was about 18, 19. I'm sitting here, all right, I'm just trying to get somewhere, you know. And so we had the, but then, all right, so GPS, this is the humbling one. You have GPS and you get lost with your GPS. Come on, be honest. I just told you my story. I blame it on the detour, though. You know what I'm saying? I blame it on the detour. We've all been lost. We've all been lost, you know. And I think what the reason I wanted to bring this story to you guys today is for you to realize is that in just seconds, each of you were able to identify what I was going through. Everybody could begin to identify, say, you know what, I've been lost before. It wasn't exactly like you're lost, but I've been lost before. And I didn't respond like you responded, but I had a response that probably is why Jesus died for me, you know, type of an idea. But I had a response. I want to talk to you today about being a good neighbor and how being a good neighbor is on this idea of the fact that we can identify with our neighbors. We have to identify with our neighbors. We have to be able to realize that we still can relate to them. They have a saying in Cambodia, same, same, but different. You guys say it. Say it to your neighbors. Say, same, same, but different. Boom. Now you guys can go to Cambodia and feel like you fit in. Literally, it's what they say all the time. We were ordering coffee, and they have some fantastic coffee in Cambodia. And I'm going up, and our translator's right there, and I can't remember exactly the coffee I ordered, but when she walked up behind me, she goes, same, same, but different. And then she starts explaining the difference of the same, same. And then as I started listening to her, I'm like, there's no way that what you just ordered was anything similar other than the fact that it was made out of a bean. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's got to be the only similar part here. But same, same, but different. Listen, Scripture says that when we are in Christ, that when we profess Him as Savior, that our old man dies and our new man rises, that we are come into life, out of death and into life. So we are absolutely different. But let's, just like I said, but we still have some sameness with the lost. Why? Because we're here. We're here. Our glorious bodies have not been risen. Christ has not returned. Okay, so we still have some sameness, right? The word says that you should be in the world, but not of it. We are in the same place, dealing with the same things, yet we're same, same, but different. Because in us, we have the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody. In us, deep down, what makes us different is the fact that we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. But let me just say, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit shouldn't lock you up to forget that you were lost before. That at some point you needed to be found by somebody. You needed someone to give you directions. You needed a GPS that wasn't on a detour. You know what I'm saying? You needed a map that says this is how you get unlost. This is where you're going to go. This is the direction you should go. Don't deny it. Don't throw in the towel. Don't be hopeless. Don't be angry. Guess what? I know the way to hope. And it's Jesus. I was lost. I was lost at a point, and I needed someone to point me back to Jesus. I needed somebody to step in. I needed somebody to say, I know the way to hope. I know the way to hope. So I want you guys to jump with me to Luke 15. And in Luke 15, we find out the heart that God has for the lost people. We see it, okay? So Luke 15, 1 through 7, and 8 and 10 are two stories that lead up to the prodigal son, the story of the lost son. But I didn't want to bring our attention there. I just want you to talk for a moment about these two parables. Luke 15, 1 through 7 reads, "By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently." Now, the NLT says, "with doubtful reputation." What if we just said, "men and women that were lost were hanging around Jesus"? And the Pharisees and the religion scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. They growled, he takes sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Their grumbling triggered this story. It's like my favorite little like four-line sentence. Hey, you're grumbling, I'm gonna tell you a story. Why? Because you are way off base. Way off base. Because here is my heart for the lost. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? And when found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing, and when you got home, then call in your friends and neighbors, saying, "Celebrate with me, I have found my lost sheep." Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people and no need of rescue. Or imagine a woman who has 10 coins and lost one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors. "Celebrate with me, I've found my lost coin." Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. I want you guys, if you're taking notes, just to write this thought down. If saving the lost is that important to God, it should be that important to me. If saving the lost is that important to God, then it should be that important to me. And I think at times I struggle with the importance of that. I struggle with the two kind of lines here at the end. It says, count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over the 99 good people in no need of rescue. My question that might be a little hard today is you need to ask yourself, have you forgotten your need for Jesus? Have you forgotten for a second that you were lost at some point? Have you decided to, in the words of Roger Clements, may have misremembered, right? I don't even know if that's a word, but it's what comes to my mind. Did you misremember? In other words, did you forget to remember that you were just as lost as that lost sheep, that you were just as lost as that coin? Which means that God cared about you so much that he put 99 away, that he put up 9 coins on a table and said, I'm going to scour the north, the south, the east, and west, because I have someone who is lost and needs to be found. And then the rejoicing in heaven is because you have come into the knowledge of hope. You have come into the knowledge of being found, that says, oh my gosh, I totally belong here. This is where I was trying to get to. And my GPS took me on a detour, and I landed in the dark woods of Alabama. But Jesus found me because he sent somebody. Listen, Jesus' spirit is searching after you. He is after you. But he uses people. He uses good neighbors to be the search party. Church, you're the search party. The church should be busting at its seams with lost people being found by the search party. By the search party. It's so important for us to realize that we're same, same, but different. That we've been lost once. That we've been in circumstances where we've raised up that pride and begin to deny our circumstances. Or we get really angry and have that very stone cold, stern, pressed lipped face of I'm not going to accept this, and I'm going to be angry at it. I'm hopeless here. I'm throwing in the towel. These are circumstances and feelings and situations that rise up in every one of us, that there is no way that we can't identify with the lost sheep. and bring them back into the fold. Because we're good neighbors. Because we're going to be a neighbor. We're going to step out and do something. Now we're going to jump in to talk about some different things of what makes a good neighbor. But I love the saying, I'm sure we've all heard it, right? The good fences make for good neighbors. Good fences make for good neighbors. And so if you've been to our house, we have a chain link fence and we can uncreepily peer into the back of our neighbor's house. You know, and it's kind of odd at times the way that our porch faces their entire life, you know, and we can sit back there and just watch everything that's going on. And they've got a little 7-year-old who is the most excited little boy you will ever meet. He'll even tell you that. I get greeted better by this 7-year-old than some of my own kids. You know, he'll be in my yard swinging on the swing, or he'll be, you know, hey man, how's your day? Like, it's good, man, it's good. He goes, all right, I'm always excited. You know, he's just, I said, that's good. And he greeted my wife the same way, and Haley goes, what are you excited about? I'm excited that you're home so your kids can play. You know, and like, he's just excited. And so I always wondered, then why do good fences make for good neighbors? Doesn't that really just mean that what you're saying is that I'm going to be a good person if I can exclude everybody from my personal life? So what makes, so then the question would be then what makes it, what really makes for a good neighbor is for someone who cares enough to go through the front door. A good neighbor has got to come into the front door. How do you get through the front door? Relationship. A fact that you really care. We know that John Maxwell says this. He says, people won't care until you know how much you care. Yeah. People aren't going to be involved in what's going on and what you're doing until you know, they know how much you're going to be involved in what they're doing. Hello. That means we have to identify with them. We have to realize, hey, we're same, same. We're same, same. But I'm different. And let me tell you why. Because though I'm also struggling financially as you are, the difference is I've got a promise and I've got belief and I've got a blessing and I've got hope that I can stand on, right? That I can get up there and say, listen, I'm a little bit different, but let me tell you, I can take you too. You can come with me. I can give you the hope. His name's Jesus. His name is Jesus. There is not a circumstance or a situation, church, that you can't identify with. There is not. Why? Because we all have been lost. We have all had feelings of being fearful and uncertain of what's happening in front of us. We've all had pride that we've had to deal with. We've all had denial. We've all had hopelessness. But even though the circumstances and the situations may be different, maybe I don't know how to transition my kid into adolescence, and maybe you're struggling with a teenager that isn't quite going the right way, but guess what? I can identify why, because I know the answer, and it's Jesus. I may not know your answer. I may not know your specifics on how to deal with your problem directly, but I can tell you, Jesus does, and God does, and his word will instruct us. So let's go to the word of God, and we can finally build something that's going to last, and we can stand on the hope and say, I'm not worried about these waves, because where I'm at, I'm focused on the one who has calmed them. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Amen. I want you guys to know that it's imperative that to be a good neighbor, we have to point the way. And this is what Jesus says in John 14, 1 through 7. It's probably not going to be on your screen because I just added it this morning. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. He stops there because he's interrupted. He's interrupted with someone who's struggling with denial, with some doubt. He's stopped there to say, wait, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. There's a destination? Because I'm lost. I didn't realize that there was a destination. And I'm not sure why you're going before me. Can I just walk with you to where you're going? And that way I know for sure that I've figured out how to get there, that I've had the map, that the path has been beaten, and I'm going to remember how to get there. He says, no, 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 Lord. We don't know, Thomas said. We have no idea where you are going. So how can we know the way? I think that we have to realize that statement is is a lost statement. I don't know the way. Can you not identify with that, with somebody in your life right now? Could it be a neighbor? Could it be a coworker? Could it be a family member that literally has basically said in some sort of terminology the same thing? I really don't know the way. I don't know how to get my wife to get her attention off the kids and back onto me. I don't know how to handle the situation with my boss because he's kind of driving me and it feels like he's not driving anybody else. I do you know, but what he's really saying, I don't know the way. Church, same, but different. But different, why? Because you know the way, and that's what Jesus says to Thomas in this moment. Whoa. You do know the way. You do know the way. It's I, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father. No one can get the destination. No one can have the map to where they're going. No one can actually arrive where they're trying to get to except through me. Except through me. I think we have to realize that that's our mission. That's what Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and show people the way. To show them the way. To show them Jesus. So what does being a good neighbor look like? What does it look like? I think that we already know that a good neighbor enters through the front door. A good neighbor identifies with the sameness, but brings the different. But let's look at Peter and John real fast, and let's look at how their account with this beggar can give us some insight on what a good neighbor can look like. So if it'll go up, we're going to kind of go a little bit verse by verse. So your first, if you're taking notes, your third point here is good neighbors pray and attend church. I said that to my wife as we were going over this. She goes, does the Bible say that? Does the Bible say that they're going to a 3 o'clock prayer service? I said, yes, my translation does. So in some other translation, it says they went in the ninth hour up to pray at the temple. My translation, because I need it dumbed down, they're going to a prayer service. That's what I needed to know. Why is it important that you realize that a good neighbor is going to go to church and pray? That seems like a very weird thing, but this is how this thing sets up. It says they went to the temple one afternoon to take part in a 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried. Here's what I want you to know. Prayer equips your heart, and the church will help equip your mind. Prayer will equip your heart, and the church will help equip your mind. For what? For the moment that you can be ready for the anyone who needs somewhere a point to the way. You're prepared. You've been, in a sense, you've been juiced up. You've been fueled up. You've been fed to be able to walk out and say, all right, Lord, who's the person today that I can point the way? Who's the person today that I can identify that they've got some lost things happening in their life and I can bring some hope? Who's it today? I'm prepared, I'm equipped, I'm ready in my heart and my mind to then act as you've called me to act. A good neighbor prays and attends church. It's so important. It's so important. It's so important because as a church body, as a church family, when you come here, you're supported and you're encouraged. I want to stop here for a moment and make a statement about a detour. You're same, but different. You're same, but different. You've got the GPS on, and it's taking you to where you need to go. But sometimes you hit a detour. Amen? Sometimes you just hit a detour. And you get thrown off. And because of the detour, it was unexpected. And then now where you're headed is a little bit uncertain. You're not quite sure now the true direction of where we're going. And now the detour has given you the feelings of lost, even though you know the way. But when you pray and you attend church and you're plugged into a family and you're plugged into a small a summit group and you've got people that you're doing life with, those people can help point you back to the way. Don't ever think that you're lost feeling being someone who has hope and has the indwelling of the Spirit in their body to say, I'm connected to God. I am home. I know the direction to home. I know what's happening. But this detour is kind of kicking my butt right now, and I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to do. I'm uncertain of what's happening. I don't know the end result or where my final destination is. And that's when that church family comes in and puts their arm around and says, hey, Mackie, have you prayed? Well, I've been praying, but this has been too difficult to stop and pray. Well, you don't have time not to pray, brother. You need to pray. And you haven't been in summer group for three, four weeks. We could have been praying over you. We could have been helping you point you back to the direction. We could have been a part of the Holy Spirit lighting you back up and saying, hey, I've got the answer. I got the answer through someone who's been seeking me, someone who's been a part of the church. I gave them that answer. But you quit praying and you quit going to church because the circumstances were too much and you were overwhelmed with a lost feeling. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus is the way. Don't ever get off the way. Don't ever find a different path. The detour is only a circumstance. It's only a situation. And let me just tell you, I curse that to the sense that it's not truth. Because I serve a Jesus who has overcome that. I served a Jesus who has given me the way. I've served a Jesus that his Spirit in me gives me the power to overcome, to stand up and say, I can have a different mind because it's been renewed. I don't have to accept the circumstances. I do have to live through it, but I know that through it, I will be pressed like an oil so that the finer part of me will not only get through it, but also be more like Christ. Pray and attend church. It's pretty simple. It's a simple thought. But it's funny how quick we toss it. Good neighbors are approachable. Good neighbors are approachable. Listen, so we see this in the next verse. It says, each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the beautiful gate. I always think that's funny. I want to pause there. I don't really know much about the temple, but I love the fact that if I was lame and I felt ugly physically, that I'd want my friends to lay me down by the gate that says beautiful. Because in a sense, I'm grabbing for some hope. I'm grabbing for something that's set out there before me. So it says that he was laid by the temple gate so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Listen, when you're hopeless and you're lost, let me just tell you, you become a beggar. You become a beggar. The question is as a good neighbor, are you approachable? Or do you shun the beggar? You say, you know what? I'm not sure about your lost. This man was lost in brokenness. This man was lost in a physical ailment that kept him from being able to move himself. He needed to rely on someone to carry him every day to the temple gate. But I want to show you that Peter and John were approachable. They could have totally walked over and around him and said, you know what? I'm going in to pray. You're out here every day. Sorry that you're lost, but I'm going to go in and pray. No. You're talking about people who literally shadows. Their shadows were healing people. Someone who was a part of the day of Pentecost. These are two men who spent 3 years with Jesus, approachable to the beggar. The beggar could come and say, I saw you. See, I think it's so important that in Scripture it says that he saw them. It doesn't say that Peter and John were walking up and they saw a beggar. It says that he saw them and he asked because he was open. They were approachable. They lived a life that says, listen, I am okay if I'm going to be interrupted by your lost. Do you know why? Because I know that my ultimate purpose isn't what I'm doing, but it is to help you find the hope that Jesus has given us. It's to help you know the way. That's our real purpose. As our senior pastor preaches all the time, that it is not your platform, or it's not your job that's your purpose, it's the platform in which God's purpose will come out of you. Yeah. Are you approachable at work? Can you be inconvenienced for 5 minutes by somebody who is sitting next to you? Thinking about that for a moment, being lost. This is going to go back to the map days. So some of you guys who have only had GPS may not follow, but there was definitely a time as I was growing up in Carolina where I got on a country road and had no idea where I was. And what did I do? As I was driving through the towns, I was trying to find someone who looked approachable to say, hey, you look like you're from here. That's my favorite line. Hey, you look like you're from here, man. You know how to get to, you look like you're from here. Shouldn't we look like we're from heaven? Like, shouldn't we look like we're from the offspring of Jesus? Shouldn't we look like that we're someone who's got answers, that we've got hope, that we've got joy despite the circumstances? Shouldn't we look like someone who's from here so that someone can come and say, you look like you're from here. You look like you know the answer to this question. I'm lost and I have no idea where to go. Good neighbors are approachable. Be a good neighbor. Be approachable. Put your wall down a minute and be inconvenienced at times for someone to say, I'm lost, and you look like someone who's from here. From here, from where? From where? You look like someone. When they say that, it's like they're already making a statement from here. They're agreeing with the fact that they're already a part of what's happening. They just don't know how to get to where you're at. You just point them the way. Point them the way. That's all that is a Thomas moment. I don't know how to get to where I'm going. Number, I don't know what number we're on. Five. good neighbors share their faith. Good neighbors share their faith. They're approachable. They're praying and attending church. This is really practical stuff. Be a good neighbor. Share your faith. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Church, ultimately, at some point, it doesn't matter the resources that you're able to help or not to help with. The ultimate goal is to give them what you really have. The ultimate is to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm blessing your finances. In the name of Jesus Christ, let's pray for a moment, and I will bless your children. I will bless the situation. Scripture says that what you'll bless will be blessed, and what you curse will be cursed. You have, with the power of the Spirit in you, the fact that you are now an heir to the throne, that you are someone who says, I am in the family of God, have the ability to bless the lost, to help them find favor, to help them find the way, to point them the direction they should go. That's what we're up here doing. That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be dispersing our families to go do, to share our faith. You can pray and attend church, and you can be approachable, but in that moment, when that Thomas comes to you and says, hey, brother, I don't know the way, you can't stop. We can easily say what Peter says, hey, I don't have the resources and I don't have the answer to your problem, but I can give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bless the situation for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I call forth healing in your body. I curse cancer in your body. I curse cancer in your kids or the lost feeling in your kids or in your finances. I believe there's going to be a breakthrough by the name of Jesus for a new job. There's going to be breakthrough in the name of Jesus. Like, you can give them what you have. It's your faith. It's your hope. It's your unending joy. It's your peace that can't be explained. That's what we are to give them. It doesn't have to be something physical. It has to be something spiritual, because that's what it's about. Don't miss your moment to share your faith. Come on, good neighbor. Come on, good neighbor. You're taking the time to get through the front door. Come on, good neighbor. You're going to pray and you're going to church to get equipped to be a good neighbor. Come on, good neighbor. I'm going to be approachable. I got my walls down. I'm ready for God to do this with me. Come on. Hey, Mackie, I don't know the way. Well, you know, brother, we need to, let's get a counselor, man, or we can, there's this book by Dave Ramsey. I'm sure he can help you. No, listen, I'll give you a book by Dave Ramsey, but I'm going to pray over you right now, because why? That Thomas came to you for Jesus. Hey, I need the way. I don't have my hope. I'm really, really struggling here. And I'm looking for someone to point the way. Good neighbors lead the way. So not only do they share the faith, but they lead the way. It's important to somehow step in because you've done the work. You've created a relationship. God put you in a place where you are of influence. God has taken a time to sit there and say, hey, I've connected you to. You've been approachable. You're being equipped. You're ready for this. He asks you. You told him about Jesus Christ. Now, lead the way. Lead the way, good neighbor. Just model what God's called you to model. Watch your mouth. In your circumstances, don't speak doubt, but speak hope. Why? People are watching. When things are chaotic, don't lose your peace in Jesus. Don't lose your uncertainty of the cross. Amen? So just to give you a little bit of a story to kind of get to closing here is I got an opportunity to take some of the leaders on our creative team up to a cabin in New Mexico. Fantastic time. It was such a refreshing moment for the team. But it's one of our elders, Joel. It was his cabin. And Joel calls me and says, hey, we need to go early than your trip because I need to show you the way. I need to lead you to the cabin. Okay. And I'm thinking, come on now, I got a GPS, man, and I got a map, and I'm going to figure this thing out, and there's no problem, you know. Like, I'm just saying, like, all right, Joel, let's go, you know. But let me just tell you, this cabin, I would have been lost for days if he didn't lead me to where I was going. I would have been lost for days. You would have been like, hey, there's nobody here to lead worship at church. They're lost in New Mexico. Like, someone needs to send them Jesus. They need some hope, you know what I'm saying? We're lost. But the point is that Joel showed me the way. He took the time out of his own personal life to stop and say, let me lead you to where you're going. Let me invite you to church. Let me come and pick you up. I will take you so I can lead the way. Why is that hard? Why is that difficult just to be inconvenienced? It only takes one time to lead him. I only went to the cabin one time. He felt comfortable enough for me to take 10 more people by myself. Conveniently, in pitch dark. It was so dark, guys. It was like Alabama woods all over again. I started to freak out a little bit. Not only that, the Lord decided to make it snow. You know what I'm saying? Like, it was intense. But let me just tell you something. There was a moment about halfway through as the snow was coming down. And I had his map, and I had been there once. Did you know what I did? I called Joel. Joel, I just want to make sure that this is the right highway. You know, I just want to make sure. Listen, a good neighbor is there for that phone call. A good neighbor who's showing the way, who has shared his faith, who has invested like they've invested, is there for that phone call. Hey, I got my, all right, Mackie, I've done the things you've kind of showed me, but I'm not sure I'm on the right road. Nah, brother, you are. You going to church? Yeah. You praying? Well, I'm having a hard time. Well, let's pray right now. Let's just pray right now. We'll just do it over the phone. It's not silly. It's not weird. People want to be prayed for, church. People want to be prayed. There's never been anybody I've ever said, hey, could I pray with you for a moment? They said, no. No. Why? Because ultimately they know that you're from here and that you have the way.
Thank you for joining us for this podcast. It was recorded at the ministry of Summit Church in Canyon, Texas. If this message helped and encouraged you, please share it with someone else. For more, please go to yoursummitchurch.com.